Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the first letter of John. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while walking in the shadows, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And our gospel reading this morning takes place on the first Easter Eve. Let us listen for what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church this morning from the Gospel according to John in the 20th chapter. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the religious authorities, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing and our understanding of God's holy word. This second Sunday of Easter, we sometimes call Low Sunday. Do you notice, if you were here last week, there is a little bit of a different vibe in the room? We have come from trumpets and tulips and talk of bunnies, from an overly full sanctuary. We had 200 guests at 10 a.m. on the church lawn for an Easter egg hunt. We had 3 overflowing church services, sunrise on the beach, children who had come here straight from having had candy for breakfast. And then we switch gears abruptly to this. It is still always a beautiful Sunday when we can gather together. The chancel choir is on a much deserved break from all of the glorious music they brought us. And we always hear on the second Sunday of Easter, now this is some trivia for those of you who are Bible geeks, There is so much scripture that we could possibly read, and we read it in a rotating schedule, 3 years. We have year A, B, and C, and we read through many different sections of the Bible, but always this low Sunday, this Sunday after Easter, we always hear this same story, which has become to be known as the story of Doubting Thomas. Every single year, this same story. And I feel a little bit bad for Thomas. Why are none of the other disciples who had also let Jesus down in other ways not given a label that has stuck with them for 2,000 years? Just Doubting Thomas, poor Thomas. Many Bible scholars will tell you that he actually gets a pretty bad rap here. We always look at him with such judgment, when really I think we could look at him with some compassion. Now, he had missed that first resurrection experience. Remember, this happens on Easter Eve. That first day of the resurrection, the disciples are all hiding in a locked room. He was the only one not hiding with them. I think maybe this says something good about him, that he was not hiding with them in that locked room. But he missed this first resurrection experience. He was not there when Jesus returned to the other 11 and said to them, "Peace be with you." And he breathes on them, he bestows on them the Holy Spirit. And Thomas comes back and hears that he has missed this moment. Do you all know the term FOMO? Fear of missing out. Poor Thomas has this ultimate experience of FOMO. And I don't think he necessarily doubts that Jesus is the Messiah or what that means, but he doubts the other 11, and he reacts in this angry, petulant sort of way, and he's saying to them, "I won't believe you." It might be fair to think that he is the brunt of their joke, that because he had missed out, they can play this prank on him, but poor Thomas has missed this experience, and he acts out of his weakest self. Jesus does acknowledge later, "Blessed are those who have gone about this a different way." But here's Thomas really struggling in this moment. So I went back to another time I had preached on this passage because it really changed the way I read it. It was April of 2020, and a pastor, Reverend Elena Larson, had shared this letter with her congregation in those days when we were still adjusting to what it meant to be on lockdown. And she shared this letter, and it changed the way I read this scripture. And it was really helpful for me then. I remembered it again this week, and I thought I would share her letter with you because I think it will be helpful for you as well. She wrote, "Dear First Church friends, as the Lenten wilderness time draws to a close, I want to remind you of a spiritual value we don't often discuss in modern life. It might be one that will help you in your daily life as these unusual weeks add up and potentially take a toll." Little did we know. "It is a gift of the Spirit, a quality of the person, which can be cultivated and enhanced. It is a quality that Herod does not show. It is a quality that Pontius Pilate does not show. It is a quality that Judas does not show. It is a quality that Peter does not show. I am speaking of forbearance. Forbearance is an old-fashioned word with a simple meaning, making allowances for other people's faults, restraint, and tolerance. In the law, it means not collecting a debt that is due to you. I see forbearance," she continues, "as the daughter of patience and forgiveness, maybe the cousin of compassion. I also think of it as cutting some slack for one another. What if we intentionally practiced forbearance? How could we actively make allowances for the challenges everyone is facing as a practice of our faith? How can we cut each other some holy slack during these times of trial? In the Bible, it is a gift from God to forbear. It is a gift to be able to hang in there and show tolerance with circumstances, to be patient with others, and be forgiving with yourself. While God's love is perfect, no person is faultless. We do not owe perfection to one another. Instead, we can express our faith in God's love by showing understanding of one another's limitations and foibles, maybe when we need it, we will receive the gift of forbearance too. Let us trust in God's perfect love and actively look for ways to cut some holy slack to the people in our lives, showing forbearance in this holy week. I needed to hear this letter again. Do you? Now, there is always an opportunity for the preacher to give a sermon illustration, a time that they have needed to show someone else forbearance, or a time that they have needed to show forbearance to someone else. And I'm not going to give any because I don't want to tell on myself or anyone I love. But I'm going to invite you to consider, when recently have you been deeply disappointed in someone who was not being their best self? Maybe you know them well. Maybe they were just a stranger you encountered going about your life. But surely there is a time recently someone has let you down. And hand in hand with that, it's harder to undertake this practice, but I also invite you to consider, when is a time you have not been your best self recently, and someone has offered you the spiritual gift of forbearance? When have you been given an opportunity to cut someone some holy slack? And when is a time someone has cut you some holy slack? April 2020 was a time that we all needed to hear this message, but I think it is no less relevant today. So I invite you to consider what it might mean for us to practice the spiritual gift of forbearance in these days, still a time of great anxiety, still a time when there will be increasingly people who don't know how to talk to each other and cooperate with each other as we approach another election season, still a time when every time we turn on the news, we hear about war and people being not their best selves in really catastrophic ways. But bringing it close to home, I think that we go about our days so often imagining that things could be perfect. Do you spend a lot of time on social media? And sometimes when you're spending time on social media, is it when you are having a low moment, much like a low Sunday? Are you low and you sit there scrolling and what you're seeing so often is airbrushed images of other people's highlight reels of their lives? It seems like life could be perfect, like people could behave in ideal ways, like we could really get it all together if we were to just employ the right life hack or hustle harder. If we could get things together and do things right, surely our homes, our lives, our families, our community could resemble the airbrushed images of our dreams. And yet, surely we know that this is not so. The forbearing that I find in this scripture is that we see Thomas acting out of his worst self, and then we see Jesus show up. There are so many times when we look around and we realize that we are not the way we wish we were and our life is not the way we wish it were, and that is exactly when we need God to show up for us and forbear with us who are not our best selves and teach us how to also forbear with one another. So in this story, Thomas says, "Unless I see, I will not believe." And Jesus shows up and gives him exactly what it is that he has said that he needed. He says, "Look here. You can touch my wounds. You can put your hand in my side. No, this is not the best way to be, but if this is what you need in this time, I will forbear with you." And the Easter miracle that Thomas receives is that love and acceptance and meeting him exactly where he is and giving him exactly what he needs, even though you could say, no, he doesn't deserve it. But that's not the point. The point isn't whether or not we deserve someone to forbear with us. It's exactly when we don't deserve it, when we aren't being our best selves. We ask people in a season of Easter to go around looking for Easter moments. Where do we see signs and symbols of the resurrection all around us? But this is how Jesus shows up in a resurrection moment, is to show forbearance to a struggling Thomas. And also, if we go back to the scripture, we cut the other 11 out. If we notice, Jesus had given them their first resurrection experience while they were hiding out of fear of everything that they had been through. They were hiding in a locked room. Jesus shows up, the resurrected Christ. He says to them, "Peace be with you," forgiving them for everything they have just gone through. "Peace be with you." He breathes on them, gives them the Holy Spirit, and he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And a full week later, where does he find them? Still hiding in the same locked room. Who else was doubting if not the other 11? And who else was Jesus forbearing with when he shows up all over again, comes into that same locked room, meeting them right where they are? They need another resurrection moment. He shows up again. "Peace be with you." Starts over for these 11 who also didn't get it. For disciples to become transformed into apostles, it means that they are willing to go from being the ones who followed the man of Nazareth and participated in the ministry with him in his earthly life, and then after the resurrection, they get sent out. The apostles are literally the ones who are sent out to go do this work, this mission that he's given them, and they are trapped in this, you've heard of fight or flight? They are trapped in the third one, freeze. They have frozen in place, not willing to make that leap from disciple to apostle and go do what they are supposed to be doing. So they are not living out of their best and highest calling either. They're just plain stuck. I think it's too bad that we blame all of this doubt only on Thomas. Jesus also forbears with them, with people who are stuck in this place of freeze. So it is low Sunday. It is a low Sunday when we encounter this kind of Christianity for the everyday. This is Christianity for those of us who are stuck. This is Christianity for skeptics. This is Christianity for those of us who are hopefully doing the best we can and then looking around and realizing maybe the best we can do is not all that great. It's Christianity for those of us who are deeply disappointed in so many of our encounters with the world around us. This is Christianity when we are like Thomas and the other 11, not our best selves. But this is also Christianity to show how we can be like Jesus and forbear. That's Christianity for any number of expressions, such as when the rubber meets the road, when push comes to shove, when you're in the weeds, when you're just trying to be a decent person and get through frustrating days. Fear can cause us to act out of our worst instincts and impulses, and the spiritual gift of forbearance helps us to counteract all of that. What I suggested in April of 2020 is that we practice the Christian value of forbearance by reframing instead of judging. If you see someone doing something that bothers you, try to assume the best about them and try to assume that they are going through something incredibly difficult. And I think that the way that we can do this really well is not to read the Bible like some sort of self-help book, some kind of peppy cheerleader rally, like, come on, you can do it, just go out there and be your best selves, but instead notice that we could read scripture all throughout as people being deeply disappointing and God forbearing with us anyway. And I think that we can access the spiritual gift of forbearance when we do it out of an abundance mindset, when we trust that God is forbearing with us all the time in ways that we just take for granted. God's love is always for us, whether we are doing the right things or not. God still loves us. Even while noticing we aren't doing it quite right, God will show up, meet us where we are, love us just the same. And then We also have to forbear with ourselves. We have to give ourselves that holy slack, give ourselves some grace. And it's out an abundance of appreciation for that that we're able to have the patience to forbear with one another. So look for Jesus in these humble moments. Look for Jesus in those small times, all of those opportunities day to day when you can shrug off someone else's faults and when someone else is patient with you as you need the same from them. Friends, we are united in striving and failing, but forgiving and trying again, and we are united in the call to always be loving with one another. May it be so.